extremely serious things that you do not enter into lightly and are not taken lightly, of course. And of course, covenants are cut in blood. Well, this is Jesus' own blood that this covenant is now cut in. This is Jesus' blood, and this is a new testament. And of course, the word testament simply means covenant. So this is my blood of the new covenant, he is saying. Need to read some things from the book of Hebrews here this morning. So Hebrews, as hopefully we all realize, is an incredible, incredible book. And really, if you could summarize the book of Hebrews, you would do so this way. It's about the superiority of Christ. It's about the fact that Christ is greater than any other, than anything else, than angels or men, and the new covenant is greater than the old covenant, and the priesthood of Christ is greater than any other priesthood. It's all about the superiority of Christ, of his work, of his sacrifice, and of the new covenant, as opposed to the old. And so we read this throughout this book, and Hebrews 8, 9, and 10 probably delves into this more than any other part of the book. And so Hebrews chapter 8 begins this way, verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. And so the writer says, here is the summary of all I've said so far, of all our God has told us in this book. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. And again, you read this in the Bible. When they were making the tabernacle, God said, here's the pattern you're to follow. Why? Because this is something found in heaven. So you need to make it exactly this way. And this is how it needs to look. And this is how big it needs to be. And all of these things. And so you have that in the tabernacle, later in the temple, of course. Well, verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. So Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Again, a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, and let me just stop right there. If the first covenant had been faultless, if the first covenant had been sufficient, why would there be a second covenant? If the old covenant was sufficient to save from sin, there would be no new covenant. Jesus would not have come and suffered and died for sin if the old covenant was sufficient, but it wasn't. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regard them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. And then the writer says this, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And here's another important fact about the book of Hebrews. It was written clearly before the temple was destroyed in AD 70. which in essence was kind of the final nail in the false religion of Judaism, which is still a false religion today. And even the phrase Judeo-Christian is a false phrase. Do not use that. There's no such thing as Judeo-Christian. Judaism is wicked and false. Christianity alone is righteous and good of all the world's religions. And so there is no Judeo anything. There is no more Passover. There is no more of this stuff. There is Christ. That's all. There is no old. There is only new. There is Christ. And praise God for that. And so the new covenant has made the first old and has made the first no longer in existence in the sight of God. And never again does God accept sacrifices of animals or anything like that. Because, as our Lord says in verse 28 of Matthew 26, this is my blood of the new covenant. Again, and if the God of gods and King of kings and Lord of lords left heaven and his own body was broken and his own blood was shed, how dare anyone think there's something else now we still do or go back to? It's only his blood. It's only his new covenant that he institutes. And you continue to read this in Hebrews. You go to Hebrews chapter 9, for example, and in verse 11, we read this, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. By his own blood he entered in once, we'll talk more about that word later, once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And of course, we're reading the words of the living God. And Hebrews tells us, so the old covenant and all those sacrifices, they, for a time, could cover sin. For a time, they could allow you to keep on going because God knew that Christ was coming and the greater sacrifice was coming. So if that's true, then how much more shall the blood of Christ wash away sin if even the blood of animals could temporarily cover sin? Well, of course, then the blood of Christ will wash away sin forever. And then verse 15, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the new testament, or again, the new covenant, that by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And again, this is such incredible stuff. This is all so amazing. God's word is so amazing. God's grace, of course, is so amazing. And then down to verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. When Jesus says, this is my blood of the new testament, of the new covenant, that's exactly what he meant. This is my blood. This is the blood of the living God, the perfect God-man who came to earth to become man, is now forever man, forever God, forever man for us because of what he did for us. And he shed his actual blood to institute a new covenant. Because the old could never actually wash away sin. That's what Hebrews has been telling us. The old could never wipe away sin, could never cleanse sin. It could cover sin for a time, But a greater sacrifice was needed. A greater sacrifice was necessary. A greater covenant was necessary. And that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to institute a greater covenant. And it's that greater covenant we remember and we celebrate and we worship our God for every time we come together in the Lord's Supper. Every week we come together on the Lord's Day and we partake in this supper, we celebrate this covenant. This is my blood of the new covenant. And then he says this, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This blood, my own blood, the blood of the new covenant, greater than the old covenant, is shed for many for the remission of sins. Again, blood is required for forgiveness. Not only were covenants cut in blood, but without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Hebrews 9 says that also. I didn't read that verse, but Hebrews 9:22. And we see this at the very beginning. We see this in Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall of man, right after Adam and Eve sin. And we see that they understand that they're naked before God. Fellowship is broken with God. And they're naked, and they try to clothe themselves in an inadequate way. But then what does God do? He kills an animal to clothe them. Why? Because blood sacrifice is required. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so this blood of Christ is shed for many for the remission of sins. And notice, it's shed for many. It's not shed for a few. It's not shed just for Israel. It's shed for many. 1 John 2:2 says of Christ, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So it's not just Israel, it's the whole world. Anyone can come to Christ, and Christ died for his people. And that word propitiation, it is such an important word. We need to understand what that word means. Propitiation means that Christ satisfied the perfect holiness and wrath of God on our behalf. You see, we know the Bible makes it very clear that God is holy. God is holy, holy, holy. In fact, God is so holy, God is so big that it is terrifying how holy God is. If God should be our dread, Isaiah tells us, God should be our terror. We should truly be afraid of God because that's how big and holy he is. Well, because he's so holy, he hates sin. He must pour his wrath out against sin. Well, Jesus satisfied the wrath of God because God, instead of pouring his wrath out on us, he poured it out on his son at the cross. Now, he will pour out his wrath on those who reject his son for all eternity. But for us in Christ, Christ is our propitiation. And not just for us, but for any who will come. Now, this is not universalism. In fact, in Luke, he records that Jesus said, this is blood which is shed for you, my disciples. And again, I think the Bible makes it clear, and it's been understood throughout church history, that Jesus Christ died and his blood is sufficient to save his own, to save his elect. All the elect that God has foreordained, that God has predestined, that God has chosen in eternity past, and people like to soften that and say, this is just the people God knew would be saved. That's not what the word means. That's not what it means. It means God actually chose who would be saved by the sovereign grace of God. Praise God for that. And Jesus' blood saves his elect. Jesus' blood saves those who God has chosen for salvation. Now, before you think there's some faults in God, the Bible is very clear that all who come to Christ, anyone who is saved, has only God to thank. And anyone who is damned has only themselves to blame. That is 100% clear in the Bible. And again, I'll quote C.S. Lewis, where he said, there's only two kinds of people. Those who say to God, your will be done. Or those who God says to them, your will be done. Those who are saved is because of the sovereign will of God. Those who are lost, it's because of the will of God. of man, the depraved will of man. And so the blood of Christ is sufficient to save, and it will save all of God's elect. All the many included in that statement. It's shed for many. It's shed for all of my people. My blood is sufficient to save. Jesus died for a specific people, and those people will be saved. And praise God for that. So this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. We could read Ephesians 1 right now, but I won't. But I encourage you to read Ephesians 1, especially verses 3 through 7 when it comes to this. And it talks about, again, our predestination, God choosing us, and then God forgiving us because of his shed blood, redeeming those that he chose because of his shed blood. And so this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So we've been talking about, obviously today and last week, the Lord's body and the Lord's blood. And he has said, this is my body. And he has said, this is my blood. I want to spend the remainder of our time today talking about this. This is, again, truly incredible. These things that we're about to discuss here this morning. But let me start by saying this. So we understand the Roman Catholic notion of this, do we not? We touched on it last week, and it's, of course, a false notion. But the Roman Catholic notion, there may be others who share it as well, I'm not sure, that this actually becomes the body and the actual blood of Christ. Now, I do need to, in fairness sake, amend something I said last week. I was doing a little more study on it this week, and I think I said something along the lines of, in Catholic tradition, they, in essence, believe Jesus is being re-crucified. Apparently, that's not exactly what they believe. So I do want to be fair. It's still wrong what they believe, but that's not exactly what they believe. What they believe is that every time they do the Lord's Supper, and it does become the body and blood of Christ, they view it as an unbloody representation of Christ's sacrifice. So not a representation, but a representation. So they're saying, well, it's not that our Lord dies again and actually has to shed his blood again, but this is an unbloody sacrifice. This is an unbloody representation of Christ's sacrifice. Now, where they get that from, I do not know. Certainly not from God's word. And so what they do then with their understanding of the Lord's Supper is that in their mind, it has a limited propitiatory sacrifice, or it is a limited propitiatory sacrifice. We talk about propitiation and what that means, that our Lord satisfied the wrath of God. Our Lord satisfied the wrath of a holy, holy, holy God by shedding his own blood for our sins. And he does it once. He did it once for all, Hebrews tells, in a few different places. Well, what the Catholics believe is, or the Roman Catholics, I should say, is, well, yes, Jesus shed his blood, and his blood, in one sense, was enough, but there's all this extra blood that he shed. And so now what that means is we need to kind of, in essence, continually receive this blood and continue to receive this propitiation over and over and over again. And that's what they believe is happening at the Lord's Supper. Now, unfortunately for them, even with taking communion over and over and over again, I know some people who are in church every single day in the Catholic Church taking communion every single day. And even with that said, if they're to believe what their church teaches, they still quite likely will end up suffering in purgatory for a time because their sins are still not totally really cleansed. Or even worse, they could commit some mortal sin and do something so bad that they could be lost forever. Even though they believe in the blood of Jesus, and even though they take this communion in their mind, the blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus again and again and again, they still believe they could be lost for all of eternity. In other words, and we stress this all the time here, they do not believe in a finished salvation. In the Roman Catholic tradition, and others, I'm sure as well, I know for a fact, actually every false religion does not believe in a finished salvation. But in the Roman Catholic tradition, they do not have a finished salvation. They cannot say that I am resting in the saving grace of God. In their minds, they need to continue to, in essence, be re-forgiven and do more work and do more things to make sure that they are okay. They cannot say, along with the Apostle Paul, along with King David, that blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And I mean, they really cannot say that of themselves. I was watching something, a debate actually, between a great Protestant apologist and a Catholic, one of the premier Catholic apologists in the world. 25 years ago, this debate took place. And the Protestant asked him about Romans chapter 4, which I just read, and it's a great section. And he says, well, he said to him, who is the blessed man? And can you be the blessed man? Can you, in your Catholic tradition, can you be the blessed man to whom the Lord will not impute sin? And this fellow, again, one of the preeminent apologists for the Catholic Church, the best he could come up with was that he hoped to be. He hoped to be. Because in that tradition, there is no finished salvation. Jesus said it is finished at the cross, but apparently, when he said that, it doesn't really mean that. It means something else entirely. So there is no finished salvation in the Roman Catholic tradition. So then the question becomes, well, are they correct about this? Are they right about this? Or are we right to say that there can be a finished salvation? Well, again, we turn back to the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 9, we read this verse already, verse 12. Let me read it again. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, this is of course Christ, by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And the great thing about that word once is that this word once is a very, very specific word. Because the word once can have different meanings, we know that, in English. But this word in Greek is a specific word. And it means once for all time. It means once for all time. So by his own blood, he entered in once for all time, once forever, into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then, of course, we ended in Hebrews 9, verse 28, which says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Again, once. Well, let's further illustrate this and talk about this by looking at Hebrews chapter 10. So Hebrews chapter 10, again, on the heels of Hebrews 9, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. What does that sound like? First of all, does that not sound like the Roman Catholic notion? No, that was true under the law. That was true under the old covenant, that they would come and they would make sacrifices whenever they sinned. And then the high priest, once a year, every single year, on the Day of Atonement, would have to come and offer a sacrifice for the sins of the nation. And this was done every single year. And the sacrifices continued every single day because they could not make anyone perfect. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. So again, the writer, ultimately our Lord, says, if they could have made you perfect, then they would have continued. If these sacrifices could have made you perfect, then there would be no need for the greater sacrifice of Christ. But of course there was, because they cannot make you perfect. And look at verse 3. This is such a big verse. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Think about that for a second. Think about that. And then think about how blessed you are, how blessed we are under the new covenant in our Lord Jesus Christ. So under the old covenant, every time you make a sacrifice, every time you kill an animal to make a sacrifice for your sin, every day of atonement, when the high priest sacrifices for the sins of the nation, guess what they are doing? They are constantly being reminded of their sin. Every time they make a sacrifice, every time an animal dies, they're being reminded of their sin. And they know their consciences are not cleared. They know that their conscience is not pure. They know that their sin, in a very real way, remains. They know that. They're just being reminded of how sinful they are. They're being reminded of their depravity. And that's not a bad thing to be reminded of. Don't get me wrong. In fact, we need to know how depraved we are before we can come to Christ. That we are totally depraved, so we can come to the sovereign grace of God. Praise God for that. But under the old covenant, they're constantly reminded of their sin. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Again, this is not possible. These sacrifices could never remove sin. All they could do is cover sin and remind you of how sinful you are. That's all they can do. Therefore, when he cometh into the world, this is now Jesus, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou would not, but a body hast thou prepared me. God the Father prepared God the Son a body that would die. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, this is the Lord, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Imagine that, first of all. Jesus, knowing what awaited him, he was going to go anyway. I come to do your will, O God. I come to die for your people because the blood of bulls and goats cannot cover sin or could not take away sin. It could only cover it. I come to die. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou would not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Again, we've been saying this here this morning. He takes away the first. He takes away the old, that he may establish the new. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Again, Hebrews 10, verse 10. We are sanctified through the body of Christ, through the blood of Christ once for all. For all who are saved for all time. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, again, you see this over and over again in Hebrews. It's one, it's once, it's one time. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And I'll stop there. Again, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And I ask you again, is the Roman Catholic notion of this correct? Well, of course, the answer is no. The answer is no, because they don't have a finished salvation. In their minds, there was not one sacrifice that forever perfected the people of God. There is a need for ongoing sacrifice. And they can call it whatever they want. They can call it a bloodless representation. In their minds, there's a need for continued sacrifice. Because they do not believe that Jesus, by one offering of himself, has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so, of course, their notion is wrong. And their notion of this being the actual body of Christ and the actual blood of Christ, which is necessary to continue to perfect those who come, is wrong. It's against the word of God. It's against the scriptures. But the best thing of all is this now. So I read this verse before, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3, where it says, in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. There's a remembrance again made of sins every year. And we said that all you could do and all you could be reminded of under the old covenant, or for that matter, under the Roman Catholic tradition, all you can do is be reminded of your sin over and over and over again. And that's what Hebrews 10 verse 3 says. And this word, it's a very specific word again. Very specific Greek word, anamnesis. Anamnesis is the Greek word for remembrance here in verse 3. And it actually means a remembering again. It does not mean a memorial. It does not mean, oh, I remember. It means a remembering again. Okay, so in those sacrifices, there is a anamnesis. There is a remembering again. Every year, every time, you're remembering again your sin. Now, this word is a specific word, and it's a rather unique word in our New Testament. In fact, this word only appears in one other context in the New Testament. Three places, one context. You probably can already guess what that context is. It's the Lord's Supper. When our Lord says, and this is recorded for us in Luke 22:19, 1 Corinthians 11:24 and 25, when he says, do this in remembrance of me. Do this as an anamnesis of me. So again, don't miss this. This is so incredible. God's word and God's sacrifice and God's gospel of grace is so incredible. So under the old covenant, they every single year and every single time they sin, they make sacrifices, and it's an anamnesis of their sin. It's a remembrance again and again and again that they are sinners, that they are depraved. But now in the new covenant, Jesus says, do this now. That is done. That is old. That is done. That has passed away. Now do this in anamnesis of me. Do this in remembrance of me. So whereas the old covenant, there is a continued remembrance of sin, a continued reminder of sin, in the new covenant, it's a continued reminder of our sin bearer. It's a continued reminder of forgiveness. We don't come to the table. We don't come to the Lord's Supper to be reminded again and again and again of how sinful we were. We come to the Lord's Supper to be reminded again and again and again that we are forgiven. That we are forgiven. We remember again that we are forgiven. We partake each Lord's Day to remind ourselves that we have been forgiven once for all, as Hebrews says, in our Lord Jesus Christ. We partake to remind ourselves of God's sovereign grace and the victory it's won over our total depravity. And we partake to remind ourselves that we do indeed rest in a finished salvation. We rest in a finished salvation. And in closing here this morning, this is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper each week. And this is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper at the end of our service as well. And again, in fairness, we did not always do this. It's only been the last, I don't know, maybe year, year and a half, I don't even remember now, that we've celebrated it every single week and at the end. And again, thank God for his grace. Thank God for his word. Sometimes people say, well, thank God for his grace. They have no intention of changing. But we also say thank God for his word, which then the more we understand, the more we realize, no, the people of God should be doing this every time they're together on the Lord's Day. When we come together as the church, and again, you're not the church in your living room. You're not the church when you're out in the woods. No, no, no. We're the church and we're together. We don't do the Lord's Supper anywhere but here. We come together as the church and we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because Christ is with his church in a special way on the Lord's Day when we are gathered together, and he's with his church in a special way during the Lord's Supper. And so we come to the supper, and as we sang earlier, we come joyfully, joyful, joyful. We do indeed adore our Lord, who did away with the old to bring in the new. We do joyfully proclaim the miracle and the beauty of his cross, of his gospel. We enjoy the eternal and abundant life that is ours already. And we certainly praise God and thank God that when we partake, we do not remember again and again and again our sin. Instead, we remember again and again, our sin bearer, our forgiveness, the perfect sacrifice for us, that we indeed possess a finished salvation. And so with that said, we are going to pray now and again prepare ourselves to enter in to the Lord's Supper. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for this supper. And we thank you for your word. And we thank that your word teaches us and it instills into us a reverence, a fear of you and a love for you, a devotion to you that, again, is impossible apart from your grace. But we thank you for it. And we thank you because of your perfect sacrifice, your once for all broken body, shed blood for your own, that we are indeed forgiven. That we do indeed rest in sovereign grace. Rest in a finished salvation. Rest knowing that even now we have eternal and abundant life. We thank you. We praise you. We ask that you continue to teach us. Continue to instill these truths deep within us. As we continue to celebrate your gospel, as we continue to remember your sacrifice, as we continue to rest in your grace, continue to bless us, continue to guide us. And again, thank you so much for this time, for this supper, for this word, and of course, for this church. Amen.